somewhat personally, we're looking at the plague of darkness tonight, having talked about the darkness in society. So, shall we pray before we start? Lord, you know we've been praying about the darkness in our society. You know how it's sweeping through society so much. And we thank you that Jesus is the light. And we thank you, we'll be looking at that on Sunday, that Jesus is the light of the world. And we bless you for the contrast that there is between the darkness of the world and the light in Christ. And Lord, as we look into this section of your word tonight, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take my lips, use them for your glory, but take our ears, our minds, and help us to apply the word in a way that will glorify you and help us to be better equipped to live for you in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 10, please, and 21. And we're going to dip our toes into the preparation of the last plague of the firstborn as well. So I want to cover from 10:21 through to the end of 11. 11 is only a short chapter, so it's not as daunting as it sounds. Anyone fancy reading it?
And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt, 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. And Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go you, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be safe. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, you must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. We know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come there. For the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not go. And Pharaoh said to him, get you from me, take heed to yourself, see my face no more, for in that day you see my face you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well, I will see your face again. And the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go from here. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, sight of Pharaoh's servants, as in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me, and bow down themselves to me, saying, get you out, and all the people that follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh shall not harm to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his hand.
Thank you very much. We've just passed the longest day, so we have lots of daylight at the moment, which is great. But we have here the plague of darkness, and as you'll see, it was more than just an inconvenience of God just sort of turning the lights out. but something more powerful than that. And we've seen before that the third plague in each sort of series of three came without a warning to Pharaoh, and this is one of those, the last of those three in those series. So there's no warning, we just find the instruction and the introduction from God to Moses in verse 1, when God, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So it's almost a sort of supernatural darkness. And as before, Moses was told to stretch out his hand towards heaven because that was the source of the plagues. Moses could do his bit, but the source came from heaven. And we see again how God chose to use Moses to bring about the plague. And isn't it a privilege, actually, to be part of God's work on this earth? So God could just easily do whatever he wants to do on this earth, but he chooses to use us, and that's a privilege. And let's never forget what an honor it is to be able to serve God. And darkness came. It was no normal darkness. It had a supernatural element, so it could be felt. And light is not only a physical property, it's an aspect of God's character. If you remember, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. And in judgment, God can withdraw his presence so significantly that the void remaining is darkness, which can be felt. And to be in complete darkness is disorientating, and it stops the normal activities of life. There's a lady at our choir who went on a boat trip to see the Northern Lights, and she was 2 or 3 days without the daylight because it was the time of year when she found it really disorientating to not have the light during the day. So to have 3 days in complete darkness that could be felt must really disrupt life and be unpleasant. But by contrast, of course, the Israelites had light in their homes, we find in verse 22-23. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And this thick darkness followed the darkness of the locust plague that we saw last time. Just as an aside, Italy recently had a locust plague, which has been the worst for about 200 or 300 years, I think. Italy.
Right.
Yeah, they've had a really serious locust plague. So, you know, it's happening in our day. Who knows, maybe the 3 days of darkness is a sort of small picture of the 3 hours of darkness that came on the earth when Jesus hung on the cross. I don't know. But it would mean that not only was the sky darkened, but somehow God prevented the Egyptians from being able to light candles or lamps. If they had no light in their homes, that was total. And to have that sort of darkness for 3 days, presumably both day and night, so they wouldn't know which was which, would be frightening, totally disorientating. By contrast, Israel had light in their homes. Some suggest that Israel had the Shekinah glory of God in their homes. I'm not sure you can conclude that from the text, but it's a possibility. I don't know. But this has added force when we bear in mind that one of Egypt's major deities was Ra, the sun god. So once again, God is showing very powerfully that he is far, far greater than their false god. Ra was sometimes depicted as having the body of a man, body of a man and the head of a ram. At other times, he had the body of a man and the head of a goose. I don't know about you, I'm not convinced that that's something that I want to worship. It doesn't have that sort of ring of authenticity about it. And it was also a direct threat to Pharaoh, because he was considered to be the incarnation of Amon-Ra, the sun god. There are other gods affected, quite a few in this one actually. There was Khepre, Khepre, also also a sun god with the body of a man and the head of a beetle. Not so attractive. And the third god was Harakhte, Harakhte. It was a sun god with the body of a man and the head of a hawk. They go for odd heads of these creatures, don't they? Then there was Aton, A-T-O-N, the sun disk god, and the fifth, Horus, the winged sun disk god.
Sun disk
god. I'm not sure. I mean, I presume it's the flat disk rather than the actual orb.
Sun disk.
Oh, right, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And the Catholic Church, they have to pass the bread through that, so the priest is then able to enliven the actual bread by passing through the monstrance. There's like a lot of Catholic symbolism that plagiarized other religions.
Yeah.
They conquered the land and they've taken that symbol from there.
Okay.
They're passing through the sun.
Good. Thank you. So then number six was Atum, A-T-U-M. The god of the setting sun, and it certainly did set. Seventh, there was the moon god Thoth, and he couldn't keep the moon from shining. The eighth was Nut, the sky goddess, and finally Shu, S-H-U, the sky god. So there's quite a collection of false gods that God absolutely trounced, and a convincing victory for our true God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, amen. But people so readily give their allegiance to all sorts of things that take God's place. But isn't it folly to chase something that is empty when we have the true God who is genuinely worthy of our worship? He made this earth, this universe. He meets our needs. And ultimately, of course, he's given us Jesus Christ, who meets our ultimate need of salvation. And any form of idolatry is not only foolish, but it's an insult to the true God who's done so much for us. And as Christians, we need to avoid it. So Pharaoh comes up with another compromise, verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones go with you." So this time he's willing to let the people go, but not the animals. And that would make doing sacrifices a little bit difficult, because there's no animals to use. And it seems again that Pharaoh thought he could negotiate with God, strike a bargain with him, which shows he didn't really know still who the real God is, because he hadn't submitted to him. But God doesn't work like that. We must come to him on his terms. And God looks for our wholehearted obedience and worship, not something partial. But that doesn't fit easily with the world. The world would quite happily let us straddle between the world and God's way. But we should go for God and not the world's way. So Moses gives a response in verses 25-26. Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." God and the prophet Moses representing him was absolutely unwilling to compromise on these points. God wanted a deliverance for all of Israel and for all that belonged to Israel. And he was not willing to do a deal on this point. And Moses shows us the need to be open to God's leading here. Because he maintained that he didn't know what they were to serve God with until they arrived at the place of worship. Presumably he expected God to choose which animals to sacrifice. But of course Moses also knew that the separation from Egypt was to be total and permanent. We can learn from that too. We need to be open to God's leading as individuals and as a church. And our separation from the world is to be complete and permanent. The command was not even to leave a hoof behind. And That is obviously not to say we must come away from any involvement in the world, because we're here to serve God and we're here to be witnesses. But in our devotion and our loyalty, we must truly put God first and not anything that the world has to offer. Because the world is filled with many temptations that would take our focus from God. We must fight hard to keep our eyes on Him and His purposes, because the enemy will come in and seduce us away again. Both God's work in the world and the state of our souls are at stake, and we must be radical in having our allegiance on God and the way He wants us to live. So the outcome we find in the closing verses of the chapter 27 to 29. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he wouldn't let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And once again, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he sent Moses away from his presence. That's 9 plagues worth of hardening, and he's still not giving in. And there's the threat of death this time if Moses comes back. And despite the plagues that God has sent, Pharaoh would not relent, wouldn't take heed of God's requirements. And it's so sad to see someone resist God and ignore the many ways that God uses to try and soften a person's heart. And more to the point, God had a purpose for his people, Israel, and Pharaoh was having nothing to do with it. And so it is with so many people who have nothing to do with God's purposes for this world. Although, as we've been praying, ironically in these last days, some who resist God are actually helping bring about what God has said will happen prior to Jesus' return. But that sharpens the focus for us to be busy with the gospel while there is still time to tell it. And equally, we can't take our freedom to do that for granted, because it's rapidly being eroded. So that takes us to the preparations for the final plague, that of the firstborn, and this starts off in chapter 11, 1 to 3. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And God tells Moses there'll be one more plague, and then Pharaoh will let them go, and would indeed drive them out of Egypt. They would be compelled to go. And God had told Moses, even before he went back to Egypt, that the firstborn in Egypt would be killed. That was back in chapter 4, verse 23. So the final method was already known to Moses. And Pharaoh had been warned about it. But despite the 9 plagues that he's had, he ignored God. And may God give us his compassion for those who don't want to hear the truth. Because as we've been talking, that so many people have been brainwashed to believe the many lies that undermine God's word. But the people of Egypt were keen to let the Israelites go, because they'd suffered so much during the plagues. So when God told the Israelites to ask for jewelry from their Egyptian neighbors, they received a great deal of these things. Maybe we should bear in mind that the Israelites had served the Egyptians as slaves for centuries without pay. So it was not inappropriate for them to take the valuables with them in lieu of what they should have earned. But it shows us also the status of Israel and Moses had changed in the eyes of the Egyptians, so that Moses was no longer held in contempt. And following our parallel with Egypt and the world, the church actually has given much benefit to the world over the years. Christians have built hospitals, abolished slavery, promoted good education and so on, and restrained evil. But the world is not always grateful. A bit like Pharaoh with the Israelites. But it's God we're serving. Our reward is eternal and not limited to this earth, unlike the unbelievers who have the best of their eternal existence now. So the announcement of the plague comes in verse 4. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, so that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And what God was about to do is actually not easy to take, because none of us likes the concept of people being killed. But we need to remember that God is entirely just, and he's not sentimental, as we often are. Back in chapter 4, verse 22, God had described Israel as his firstborn. So it's for that reason that he would kill all the firstborn in Egypt if Pharaoh would not let Israel go. Pharaoh had been systematically oppressing the people of Israel, God's firstborn, including their firstborn sons, and no doubt some of them would have been killed by Pharaoh's taskmasters. We also need to remember that the firstborn of Israel would also have suffered in the plague if they hadn't applied the blood to the doorpost as instructed. But that's more of the next time. I don't want to give you too many previews of coming attractions. But we all deserve God's judgment unless we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The Israelites and every believer in history were saved only by God's grace through faith. And one of the purposes of this final plague, as it says in that passage, was so that God could show that he makes a difference between Egypt and Israel. At that stage of history, there was a developing revelation of God's purposes, and he was using Pharaoh and Egypt to give us principles that are developed as the Bible unfolds. God was giving growing information to show his holiness and the folly of following idols. He was showing that there's a price to pay for rejecting or resisting him. And these themes are developed further as the teaching of the Bible unfolds. And one of the major themes of the Bible is that God does indeed draw a distinction between those who follow him and those who will not. And that distinction has eternal consequences, as I say, because we all deserve his judgment. But his salvation is also available to us all if we will come to him on his terms through Jesus. So although the judgment may seem harsh, it's judgment we all deserve. But thankfully, through his grace, we're saved. Many distinctions in life disappear or become blurred with the passage of time. But the distinction between those who reject God and those who accept him will last forever, which is a sobering thing to think of. And the death of the firstborn would span the whole of Egyptian society, so none would be exempt because of their position. So Pharaoh's firstborn would die, even down to that of the lowest female slave grinding corn. That was about as low as you could go in that society. And of course, the same principle applies in terms of salvation. There are many people who have strutted around on this earth in their pride and their wealth, only to find that death is the great leveller, with the judgment for God to follow. And our worldly status will not make any difference when we meet God face to face. I'm reminded of President Trump's recent visit to the UK a few weeks ago. And one paper described him as being like a 12-year-old schoolboy on his best behaviour when he met the Queen. If our Queen can have that effect on a powerful world ruler, just think what it'll be like before the Almighty God. That'll be sobering indeed. And just before Moses left Pharaoh in verse 8, he announced that Pharaoh's servants would come to Moses to order the Israelites to leave. Such was the distress caused to the Egyptian people because of Pharaoh's stubbornness and hardness of heart. But the departure of the Israelites would not cure, the heart problem. As God's people, they might have been the perceived cause of the problem, but God was moving to show his power to convict the Egyptians of their sin as well. And around the world there have been many societies who have tried to rid the world of Christians, but that doesn't solve the problem of the sin in the hearts of those who would oppose Christianity. People don't like to have their sin challenged. So, to some, the removal of Christians is sometimes perceived as a solution. But if you're in the dark, the solution is not to remove what little light there is. Of course, at the rapture, the Christians will be removed, and the world will then see its darkest hour. And then the chapter closes with verses 9 to 10. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. If 9 plagues had come from the hand of God, one might expect that a warning about a 10th plague would be believed, especially as it was severe enough to involve the death of the firstborn. But Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and God strengthened Pharaoh in that hardness of his heart. Every facet of Egyptian life had been afflicted, because God in his grace wanted to show them that it's folly to worship false gods and reject him. He gave them time, gave them plenty of opportunity, and given the evidence, it was just stupidity to resist God when the stakes were so high. Sadly, so many people show the same folly when it comes to their eternal future. It really is stupidity at a simple logical level, but the enemy has so seduced them. And as before, there would be Egyptian gods affected by this final plague. First of all, Min was the god of procreation and reproduction, but he was powerless to protect the firstborn. Second, there was Isis, who was also a god of procreation and reproduction, but again, unable to protect the firstborn. And third, there was Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R, the goddess who was said to be present at the birth of a child. Couldn't help either. And then fourth, there's the Apis bull, which was a sacred firstborn bull, but he died in the plague. So, in verse 9, we see that because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart, God's wonders were multiplied in Egypt. And that really was the case. And as the chapter ends, we see for the fourth time that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But there were several instances before that when Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. As we've seen, it's a dangerous thing to resist God, but a glorious one to follow hard after him. For that's what he wants from us in our lives. And may we learn from these plagues that it's folly to ignore God. It's folly to follow the ways of the world, to embrace any form of idolatry. In short, we are called to follow God wholeheartedly as loyal disciples who want to live for the Lord and serve him gladly. Certainly in the days of Jesus, to be a disciple, it wasn't just a hobby. You were committed to the person you were a disciple to, and that would be their understanding of it. And anything less than that sort of commitment insults God's grace and also undermines our walk with him. So let's be those who truly want to follow the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the challenge of this passage. Lord, it exposes the emptiness and stupidity of idolatry. It exposes the emptiness of hardening one's heart against you. But Lord, it shows us also how you gave grace before judgment, and you've poured out grace upon us, and we thank you so much. Lord, please help us to take these things on board. Help us to be those who are so full of your Holy Spirit, so full of the good news and of your word, that we want to share it with others. And bless us as we go through this coming week. that we would be those who will be on duty for you each day, looking for opportunity to be of service to the work you want us to do. We ask this